Today, I am here to do the second part of the series that Pastor Walker had introduced last week. And we are going through the book of John together. So I hope you've already started reading through the book of John. You're getting insights, you're learning, you're being blessed. And you are growing every day. So I will be picking a portion from the very passage of Scripture where Pastor Walker introduced the series with God is Light, and he talked to us about the character of God and how that in God there is no darkness. He is full of light. In God there is no evil. And something that I loved from the session that Pastor Walker took us in is the fact that God doesn't have a hidden side that we don't know about, which would make him unpredictable. But God is so predictable, he's so clear, you know, he's as clear as this water, but even more clearer. I believe some of you can even see me through this glass, isn't it? So he's so clear to see through him. There is nothing that is hidden. He has never hidden any part of himself. And today I will now be taking us through walking in the newness of life. Walking in the newness of life. And my scripture reading is 1 John 2:20-27. 1 John 2:20-27. So if you could just quickly turn with me there. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things, and have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is in the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who tried to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you that the entrance of your word brings light to the simple and gives us understanding. We thank you that by your word we are instructed, we are equipped, we are corrected, we are edified. And Father, we are able to receive all that you want us to have. Like Joshua this morning, we declare that indeed, this book of the law, your word, will not depart from your mouth, from our mouths, but we will meditate in it day and night. Be careful to do and observe whatever is written in it, because we know that in it is our success and our prosperity. Holy Spirit, thank you that as the word is being ministered, you will bring conviction to the hearts of the men and women that are here, and as well as the young people, that they will know how to walk in the newness of life according to your purpose, according to how you want them to walk and to live their lives. Father, we thank you that by the end of the day, as we leave this service, lives will be changed, lives will be transformed, and Jesus will be exalted, you will be glorified, and the Holy Spirit will be embraced and will come amongst us to do what you want him to do in this life that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. As Pastor Walker had mentioned, that this book is very repetitive. It's got lots of things that you keep hearing over and over. You hear some things that I would say that he could have said, some things that others who are coming to talk about will talk about as well. But before I get into my teaching today and looking at what we want to look at today, I know that in English, we know that when the word a sentence starts with but, it means that there's something that was before. And we cannot just dive into beginning to look at something before you look at what was being discussed before. So in this particular context of this book, if you start from verse 18 all the way up to 20, you realize that the Apostle John begins by referring to them as little children This is the last hour. And he mentions to them that the Antichrist is here, he is upon us, and he begins to warn them. Now, some scholars, some commentaries actually mention that this particular passage of this, this particular portion of this passage is an address to a doctrine that was being propagated at that particular time. There are people that began to teach that Jesus was not here on earth as a spirit in a human body. Why? Because matter is dirty or dirt, while the spirit is pure and perfect, and the two cannot mix. And so they were kind of propagating a message that was bringing in a thought that even though Jesus came to the earth, walked on this earth, he didn't necessarily walk as a spirit in a human body, but it was just a semblance. It just looked like he was in a human body. And so this doctrine began to bring confusion in the truth that these people had already held dear to their hearts. Why? Because their salvation was founded on the belief that Jesus had come in the flesh and that he died and that he rose again. And so them beginning to propagate that kind of teaching was contradicting the truth that he had been trying to communicate to them. Now, that brings me to a thought in this particular passage of scripture as to why he addressed them as little children. So obviously he was looking at it from a place of spiritual maturity and the growth that he was expecting these people or these believers that they should have had at that particular time. And so he's telling them that little children, do not be swayed by every trickery of doctrine that you are hearing. And so when I was thinking about this scripture, I began to think, why did John say little children? One of the things I realized or noticed was the fact that in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 all the way going downwards, the Bible says that children are tossed by, children are tossed to and fro by every trickery of doctrine. One of the signs of spiritual immaturity is having a wavering doctrine. One of the signs of spiritual or marks of spiritual immaturity is not having a foundation of spiritual truths and convictions that you hold dear to your heart. So it's because they were being tempted by this doctrine, this new message, which is still happening even now, where there are doctrines that are being propagated, messages that are being brought on into or within the body of Christ. And people are just rushing and running to them. Why? Because sometimes we look for what suits us and what makes us comfortable and what we love more than the truth that God wants us to hear. That is one of the marks of spiritual immaturity, when you don't have a firm conviction. So for example, what is your conviction about salvation right now? Are you persuaded that you are the righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus? Or you've got a mixed doctrine because you're listening to 15 different ministers that are also telling you that you have to fast, you have to pray, you have to confess your sins every single day for you to be born again? Are you still holding on to truths that you came with when you joined Miracle Life Family Church, which has a doctrine that is extracted from Scripture because you want to still belong to where you come from? Remember, Jesus said, you cannot put new wine in old wineskins. You cannot get an old path and try an old cloth and try to sew it with a new cloth, lest it does what? It tears, and the tear will be worse than before. Could it be that the reason why you're confused about Christianity is because you don't have firm convictions of truths that you hold dear to your heart that come from the Word of God? Those are some places that would help you to know if you are maturing or not. What are your convictions about giving? What are your convictions about baptism in the Holy Spirit? What are your convictions about marriage? Are they founded in the truths that you've held dear to your heart? Or are you easily swayed with every trickery of doctrine? That's why I personally love to only have a limited number of people that I listen to. And number one is Pastor Walker. I'm not here to exhort Pastor Walker, but I'm safer listening to him because he is my pastor. In fact, you can't say you're spiritually mature, but you're hopping from one church to another. One of the marks of spiritual immaturity is condemning everything in every church, and you move from church to church, and there's no perfect church because you are perfect. That's one of the marks of spiritual immaturity. Spiritual maturity is how, you know what, submission, I think I love what Reverend Allen Spiegel said. Submission is not submission until we disagree. Just because we disagree on some things, it doesn't mean I will not submit. No, that's not what it means. That's not what it means. And so therefore, as believers, we have, if we're going to grow up spiritually, we will have to learn to have convictions which we hold dear to our hearts. Which brings me to my first point that I believe from scripture John was addressing, which is that Christ is our life. Christ is our life. Truth to us as Christians is that Jesus came in the flesh, died for our sins, and through him only are we made right before God. The truth that we hold dear to our hearts as Christians is that Jesus came in the flesh, died on the cross, and was raised from the dead. That Jesus did not have some form of God and man in him because he was fully God, fully man. Jesus came as a man born by the Spirit of God through a Virgin Mary. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He experienced everything that we experience when he was here on earth. Jesus cried. The Bible says, and Jesus wept. Jesus slept. The Bible says, when Jesus was in the boat, the disciples woke him up and he was in a deep slumber. You know the way we say there are those people who, when they are sleeping in their house, a thief can come and remove them from a cup, a bed, or a mattress, set them aside. Jesus did sleep like that. Because if that storm made the disciples fear for their lives, then how bad was that storm that Jesus slept? So Jesus slept just like us. Jesus was fully God, fully man. He was anointed by the Spirit of God and did all the work that he did as a son of man. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good, healing all those that were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. So Jesus came as a man and operated as a man. Any religion that does not acknowledge this is not Christianity. Any religion or form of worship that does not acknowledge this is not Christianity. And this is where the Antichrist's message is founded. The belief that Jesus was God and that Jesus Christ operated purely as God and Jesus was just God when he was on earth, he was not the Son of Man, that is a message of the Antichrist. The truth, this truth to us means that Jesus as a man freed us from sin, or set us free from sin, but not to sin. It's this truth that brings the reality that Jesus has set us free from sin and not to sin. One of the things that John was trying to address as he was addressing these believers in that time was the fact that us being made right, us being born again, us having Jesus died for us, does not exempt us from the moral requirements of God. It doesn't exempt us. It doesn't mean that because we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, we can therefore live our lives anyhow we wish. We are still submitted to God and we still are expected to live right. This is why when Brother Sammy taught, he taught on the prayer of repentance. It is the reason why as Christians, we repent when we err, when we sin. Why? Because grace is not comfortably living in sin. That's one of the things John was trying to address. All right? And the Bible also is very clear that God hates sin from the beginning. That's why he sent Jesus to come and die for sin. So that the Holy Spirit can help us to live above sin. Not so that we can live comfortably in sin, but that we can live above sin. So if you want to learn, how do I walk in repentance? How do I live a life where I'm consistently living right? Listen to that teaching that Brother Sammy took us in when he talked about the prayer of repentance. Salvation does not exempt us from living right, but it empowers us to live right. Titus 2:11 Titus 2:11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation appears to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us not to sin. God's grace does not teach us to sin, but God's grace teaches us to live above sin. And as we go through this entire series, I will elaborate more on some of the things that I am talking about. The second thing that we will get from this particular passage of Scripture is what John was trying to address and bring to our attention in 1 John 2:24-25. 1 John 2:24-25. And my apologies, I didn't give you where I was getting that extraction for the first point, which is 1 John 2:20-23. 1 John 2:20-23. And then the second thing we are to see, or we will see from this passage of Scripture, that John was bringing to our attention that is real, is from 1 John 2:24-25. 1 John 2:24-25. The Bible says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. John makes reference here to the fact that let that which you heard from the beginning abide in you. What is it that you heard that made you become a Christian? What is it that you heard that gave you a persuasion to call yourself a child of God? What is it that you heard that made you to believe that you are no longer of this world, but you have become a new creation? What is it that you heard that made you believe that you are no longer a sinner, but you are now righteous? What is it that you heard? Because remember, we are not righteous. We are not righteous sinners. No, we are not. We are not righteous sinners. Neither are we no longer. Now, listen to me very carefully. Neither are we no longer sinners saved by grace. We were sinners. We were saved by grace. Now we are righteous. We shouldn't misinterpret Scripture. No, but the Bible in Romans 6 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, for all sin, not sinned. For all sin, it's continuous. For all sin and for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what does Romans 6 verse 23 say? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through who? Jesus Christ. What does Romans 5 verse 8 say? But God demonstrates his love towards us, in that while we were still in sin or in trespasses, God sent his son Jesus to come and die for our sins, so that we cannot become sacred sinners, but so that we can become sacred righteous people of God. That truth, did you hear that truth when you got saved? Are you wavering in the convictions of your salvation? If you are wavering in the convictions of your salvation, let me tell you this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The entrance of the seed of faith in every believer's life is at the point of salvation. If you miss it there, you miss it in everything. Because how do you believe that you've changed when you still think about the nightclub that you used to go to? How will you believe that you've changed when some of the words you used to use before you were saved still cross your mind? How do you believe that I'm accepted and loved by my Father, even though you've got pictures of some things that you did in the past? It's the convictions that are built on the fact that I am the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That is the beginning of the newness of this life that we live in Christ Jesus. As a Christian, you're not living two lives. No, you have one life. You don't have two lives. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away and all things have become new. You are a new creature. You are as though you've never existed. You are not who you were. You're not your past. You are a new creation. You have been given a new nature, a new identity. Hold dear to the things that you heard in the beginning. What did you hear in the beginning? What truths entered your heart that gave you a persuasion that I am at peace with God the Father? That I am loved by my Father? What's that truth that has given you access to this new life, that when you are proclaiming that our God is good and you're still thinking, but I stole the other day. You're still thinking, but there's this that I did. You're still condemning yourself. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no more condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith in Christ Jesus, I am at peace with God. I have a new life. What things did you hear? What forms your convictions of Christianity? What have you built your spiritual life on? Is it on prayer? Is it on good deeds? Is it on giving? Is it on being good to people? What have you based your convictions of being a child of God on? Those are important questions that you have to answer by yourself. So in John 2, 24 to 25, the second point, which I'm even speaking on already, is that Christ produces life in us. Amen. Christ produces life in us. Our faith in Jesus Christ, which leads us to being saved, gives us a conviction that we have a relationship with God. And that produces newness of life. Our faith in Jesus produces in us eternal life. It produces in us eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? Eternal life is simply the highest quality of life that God intended for man to live at the point of creation. Eternal life, in other Greek words, or in Greek, it means zoe, which means the God kind of life. It is man having within himself the very life that God has. It is man having within him the life that Jesus Christ had when he was here on earth. Jesus was born of the Spirit of God. Salvation is the Spirit of God quickening a dead spirit of a human being, bringing it to life, giving it life. Therefore, to us, life is not as the world sees it. Life is not breathing for us. Life is not merely existing for us. To us, life is having Christ within us. When you receive Jesus as our personal Savior, in the eyes of God, that is when we begin to live. Before then, we are dead. When we say we've been given eternal life, what does that mean? It means we have been reconnected back to God. That's why the Bible in Romans 5:12, it says that death spreads to all men through one man's sin. Who's that man? Adam. But righteousness reigns to all men through life, and righteousness reigns through all men through one man's obedience, which is Jesus. which is Jesus. Life, as the world sees us, is different for us. Life for us as Christians is not owning property. Life for us as Christians is not smelling good. I love to smell good. I love to dress good. But that is not life for us. People say, no, I'm having a good life because they are driving the latest car or owning the best phone or the latest phone. That is not life to us. To us, life is having Christ. If your perception of life is in having cars and houses, you will be depressed. Why? Because those things are temporal. This is why Matthew 6 verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be what? Added unto you. The joy of our being, our existence, is in having Christ. That's our joy. Now, I'm not saying don't have good cars. Have good cars. Have houses. Build them. That's because the Bible says, a good father leaves an inheritance for his children's children. That's not life. That's an inheritance. That's good to have those things added to our lives. But those things don't mark quality of life. Quality of life for us is measured in having Christ. My identity doesn't come from the clothes I wear. I give them identity. I give them identity. They associate to me, not me to them. You see, if your joy is found in having the best job, being married, having children, having cars, you will be depressed in this life. But if your joy is founded in knowing that I am the righteousness of God, I'm seated in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. If your joy is founded in knowing that I'm a child of God, even when trouble comes, I am a child of God. With or without a job, I am a child of God. I'm loved by God. I am a child of my Father. I will go to heaven. I have been set free from sin. I am free. If your joy comes from that, even when you are walking from here to Chainda, coming from church, going home, you will walk in joy and not depressed. Why? Because your understanding of life is founded in the fact that I have Jesus. Oh, I have Jesus. I am loved by God. You know, it gives you a hope for life. It gives you a hope for life. You're convicted. You're persuaded. Oh, even though trouble may come today, I know that if God be for me, who can be against me? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. I will not be depressed because even though I do not have what I need now, I know that though a righteous man may fall 7 times, yet I will rise again. Why? Because there is life on the inside of me. I carry life. When I walk into my business, I'm giving my business life. When I look at myself, I don't have children now, but I know one thing for sure. I carry life on the inside of me. My stomach, my womb shall receive ability to give birth because I carry life. Even if I don't have a job, I know that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I will still have a job. I will still have what I need. Why? Because the essence of life is on the inside of me. You see, that life that God created Adam with, that is the very life and even higher that we receive. If you go to Genesis, did you see Adam sick? You see, the Bible tells us that God brought animals before Adam. And Adam began to name them. And whatever he named them, that became their name. Super intelligence. I'm intelligent. I have a life that is intelligent on the inside of me. I have a life that is creative. I have a life that thinks straight, that thinks creatively. In a market when I enter, I am here to make a difference because I am a carrier of life. I carry life. I'm different. I am not even going to compete with the other person because they have their own life. I have my own life. Listen, if your basis of life is founded on the things of this world, jealousy will be at the epitome of your thinking. Because you'll just be thinking about what everybody else has. That's what your measurement of life is. No. That's not life to us. Life to us is Christ. Life to us is that we are seated in heavenly places. The realities of who we are in Christ Jesus, that is life to us. That's That's our truth. That's why he's asking, are you holding on to that truth? Have you drifted because the job has taken long to come? Now you're thinking you're just a maggot. You know, you're no longer seeing yourself as one that carries life. Listen, the Bible says, one thing I love about the Bible, or God's word, is the fact that, you know, when the scripture says, he made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we may become the righteousness of God. God's very essence of the life that he wants us to, man to see. We are the example of that. You know, the glorification of heaven is not in heaven itself, but it's revealed through and in us. God's glory is revealed through and in us. He's given us a newness of life, brethren. We are not the people we used to be. Fear not witches. Fear not the things of this world. Because you've got the newness of life on the inside of you. John 3:15-16. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the connotation of everlasting life has got two parts to it. There is life which we will live when God, when Jesus Christ comes back. That's part of the everlasting life where we'll never die. But on this other side of life, it's life as God intended for it to be. Free from sickness. Free from sickness and disease. That's what eternal life means. Free from poverty. Free from the life of divorces. Free from that. Free from barrenness. Free from impotence. Free from that. That's the kind of life that he put in us. That truth, we must hold it dear. So that even when trials and problems come, our joy will be full. Because it will be founded in the fact that I have life inside me. And life for me is not defined by the things that I see, but because I am in Christ Jesus. John 5:24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Hallelujah. We have passed from death to life. Even though this mortal body may die, I know that the inward man on the inside of me is being quickened. That's why we don't fear death. Why? Because we've passed from death to life. Even though this tent, this body goes to sleep, I will rise again. There is hope for me that I will rise again and I will live forever. I don't live like one that is hopeless. I have passed from death to life. Now, death here also means we have passed from the effects of death, like sickness and disease that I keep talking about. Poverty, failure, inferiority complex. I have passed from all of that. I have entered into a different realm of life. Amen. John 6:33. Bible says, and Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. 63 says, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. We have life inside us, brethren. There is the life of God dwelling on the inside of us. I like to tell people that even when I face issues of life, I don't let them define my joy. I don't let them define my joy. I'm not going to be depressed because I don't have a good car, because I don't have good shoes. No. I have a higher life. I have a higher purpose. Purpose for me is not having good cars and houses. Those things are good, like I've said. But purpose for me is that I'm living the life that God has called me to live. If you are depressed,
about people being hungry. You are depressed about sinners not being saved. If you are depressed about poor people, you are depressed about hospitals not having medications. If you are depressed about the political world not being healthy, that's good depression. Why? Because that's the burden of God upon you to change this world with the life you have on the inside of you. That is good worry. That is, those are good things. Those are good burdens. But I'm not going to be burdened about having a car, a house. I'm not going to be. It doesn't define my life. I won't let it dampen my spirit. You know, I'm even moody. You wake up, you're moody because you don't have a new phone. Because your phone is broken. You're moody. Because your car has died, you're moody. Because you don't have, because your sofa is torn, you're moody. Because you had carpenter last night, you're moody. Because your boss skipped you for a training and took somebody else and you're moody. That's not life. No. Even though they skip me, I know that promotion is still coming for me because it doesn't come from the east, doesn't come from the south, doesn't come from the north. It comes from above. Even though I don't eat chicken today, I know that my God shall supply all my needs according to my riches in glory. Even though this car may be damaged, I know that I will own whatever I need in time. My life is not founded on those things. I'm not guided by the things that I'm struggling with in life. No, I'm guided by the life that I have inside me. You know, the world doesn't owe us anything. We owe this world everything. The kingdom of God, the will of God, it'll be revealed through us. It'll be revealed through and in us. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. We died with Jesus when he died. We were raised with him so that we can walk in the newness of life. So that we can make a difference in this world. So the kingdom of God may be revealed through and in us in this world. Now, someone may think, but I never died. Biblically, when Jesus died, you died with him. Your spirit man died with him. At the point of resurrection, you were raised with him. And when you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is your point of resurrection. Life, that's why I'm saying life to us is not breathing, it's having Christ. That's why when they say, come, get born again, receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Why? So that you can have life. Life that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. Life that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. Colossians 3:3-4. Colossians 3:3-4. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So even if I die now, I know that I will live forever. There's a day that is coming and I'll be resurrected. You see, having such a mindset will help you or influence you not to live your life without eternal perspective. With this kind of thinking, you live your life with eternal perspective. You know, to life, there is more than just this earth. There is a new life that is waiting for me. There is another world where the Lord is going to take me when Christ comes. It's what's going to help you to live right and do what is right here on earth. Pastor Benjamin, once when he was preaching, he talked about having a straight line in life. Why? Because of having an eternal perspective. There is an investment that I'm making, not only for this life, but even in the next life when I get to that time when Jesus comes. The third and last point is from 1 John 2:26-27. 1 John 2:26-27. Christ has empowered us to live the God kind of life. Christ has empowered us to live in this newness of life. 1 John 2:26-27. 1 John 2:26-27. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as he taught you, you will abide in him. The anointing that he's talking about here is the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Now, when we talk about the anointing, there is the anointing upon us, which is where when baptized in the Holy Spirit, when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, that is the anointing upon me, which helps me to be effective in doing ministry. That anointing is an anointing on me for other people. But then here, the unction or the anointing that he was talking about is the anointing that resides on the inside of me as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. Other versions put it as the unction. I have the anointing on the inside of me. We can simply say, I have an anointing on the inside of me that teaches me all things. Now, what does it mean to be anointed? Whether on the inside or whether on me or the anointing in me. It simply means to be empowered by God. The anointing means divine enablement to do what God wants you to do. So when the Bible says that I have an anointing, you have an anointing on the inside of you, it means you have a divine help, a divine power, a divine ability on the inside of you to live life as God has created you to live that life. Now the anointing on the inside of you is the power of the Holy Spirit that helps you to live out that eternal life that has been deposited on the inside of you. The anointing in you or on you, inside you, within you, is the power of the Holy Spirit that helps you to live out eternal life. Now, the anointing on you is for other people. The anointing in you is for you as an individual. It's working on the inside of you, instructing in the way of life. Now, the Greek word that's used for the anointing that teaches you all things is instruct. Simply means to instruct. Didasco is instruct. So we can simply read that scripture as, but you have a divine help on the inside of you that instructs you in the way of life. We have not just been given life for us to try and guess and figure out how life must be lived, but there is enablement and accuracy on the inside of us to live out this new life. Jesus said, and when the Holy Spirit has come, you receive help. There is help on the inside of us to live out this new life. Sometimes as Christians we struggle. That's why we make certain statements. I can't forgive because I'm not Jesus. I can't love because I'm not Jesus. Well, sad news for you. There is an anointing. There is help from the inside of you to live like Jesus. To forgive like Jesus. To love like Jesus. To give like Jesus, to be faithful like Jesus, to not be corrupt like Jesus. That's why in the earlier statement, John endeavored to address the aspect of saying that Jesus came in the flesh, lived as the Son of Man, helped by the Holy Spirit. Why? To bring in this aspect that just like Jesus lived the God kind of life with the help of the Holy Spirit, you too can live this life that God has given you just like Jesus did. We have help from the Holy Spirit to live out our righteousness. We can't have excuses of saying, no, but I'm only human. No. You are human, but you have the divine enablement on the inside of you to live like God. There is an anointing on the inside of you that teaches you all things, instructs you into all things, instructs you to love your wife, instructs you to love your husband, instructs you to give tithes and offerings, instructs you to be faithful at the office. When you get for work, you don't have to lie because there's an anointing on the inside of you to help you say the truth. But what is your conviction of who you are and your life? If the conviction of your life is founded on the definition of life as the word defines it, this anointing cannot help you. But when you get to a place where you realize, I have a new life in Christ Jesus. I am a different man. I am a unique being. Just like Jesus walked the earth, so do I walk. When you get to that place of believing that, then John 14 verse 12 will become a reality. If you believe in me, the things I did you will do. And greater works than I did will you do. You know, I find it funny that mostly with that passage of scripture, we only use it for performing miracles, signs and wonders. But we don't use it to live right like Jesus did. We don't use it to love one another like Jesus did. Because if he did, we can. We are like Jesus. We are like him. And we have an enablement and the help of the Holy Spirit. John 15, 26 to 27. John 15, 26 to 27. But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The anointing helps us to bear witness of who we are in Christ Jesus. One way in which you know that the anointing is instructing you or leading you is that whatever leading you experience will be consistent with the known will of God. The anointing on the inside of you will never tell you or give you an instruction that is contradicting the word of God. He works together with your consciousness. And he instructs you in the way of life in line with what God says. He never contradicts the word of God. The anointing cannot instruct you in believing and thinking that the sickness and disease I have is God trying to teach me a lesson. Or I lost my job because God is trying to get my attention. That's not what he does. Therefore, the anointing cannot instruct you or teach you in that manner. He can't, because it's not consistent with the word of God. Romans 8, 14 to 16. Romans 8, 14 to 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear. One of the ways you know that you're being instructed by the anointing on the inside of you, teaching you and showing you how to live life, is you not be fearful. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us a spirit of love, of sound mind, and of power. He will not lead you in fear. How do you know that I'm being led by the anointing? The Holy Ghost is leading me, instructing me in the way of life. Is if you're bold. The righteous are as bold as a lion. While the wicked flee when no one pursues them. The righteous charge in life. They charge against problems. They charge against the things of this world. They charge against devils. They charge against the things. They pursue purpose with boldness. They tell the truth at work. Even when they know that the truth will put their job at stake, they say the truth. They are as bold as lions. They endeavor to do right. They are so persuaded about making sure that corruption is exposed. They don't exaggerate figures because they are afraid that I will not have enough money. They say the truth. They are bold about it. They are not fearful. When the anointing instructs you from within, fear is not something that you'll be experiencing anyhow. But as you receive the spirit of adoption, from whom we cry out, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Your spirit man on the inside of you is what will bear witness of who you are. Listen, the Holy Spirit does not condemn us. He convicts us. He convicts us of who we are in Christ Jesus. He will tell you, what you've done is not right. That's not who you are. That's not who you are. Many people's consciousness are seared because they bind the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying this is the devil. When you do wrong, he will convict you. You are the righteousness of God. This is not your life. This is not how you are to live your life. This is not who you are. You don't exaggerate numbers and figures. It's not the devil trying to get in the way of God's blessing for you. In Bemba, you know, you find something that is not yours and you just take. The anointing instructs you. That's not yours. Don't take it. Leave it. Leave that money. It's not yours. Leave that money in those coffers. It is not yours. That's how the anointing instructs you. Leave that woman. She's not yours. Leave that man. He's not yours. Leave that bottle of alcohol. It's destroying you. That's how the anointing instructs you. That's how he will instruct you. Leave that job. It's destroying you. He will instruct you in line with the word of God. A believer whose life is led by the Spirit is one who is instructed in the way of eternal life. It's consistent in the way of eternal life. John 16:13-15. John 16:13-15. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The anointing, when instructing you, will never instruct you in anything that contradicts the known will of God. No, the Holy Spirit is the one that told me that I must take that money. It was a blessing. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't lead us into sin. He leads us into righteousness. A story is told, I remember, of a young lady that when I was teaching at Rhema, she says one day she was sitting and she just began to feel uncomfortable. Something within her was uncomfortable. And so she began to speak in tongues, not understanding why she was feeling uncomfortable. So she spoke in tongues. Eventually that uncomfortability within her, that anxiety left her. Immediately that anxiety left her. The husband called her and says, "Hey, babe, I have just survived a terrible accident. The car is damaged beyond repair, but I and my team are okay." The anointing on the inside of her led her, instructed her in the way of life. Speaking in the Holy Ghost is part of the newness of life. When we speak in the Spirit, we are speaking mysteries. The Holy Ghost will instruct us from within to do things like that. I remember one time when I was a student at Cavendish studying, and the course was hard, business mathematics. We were doing poison distribution, probability, and all of that mathematics, simulation. You know, and you know me, I've always loved God. So I started thinking, this must be the devil, you know. It was so hard, you know. But then, so some guys approached me and they said, "This course that everybody fails at school, I've got some leakage for you. Would you love some leakage?" I looked at the guys and I remembered who I am. And I said, "Guys, I have no intention of compromising the integrity of my degree. I'm not going to take that leakage. I can't do that." I went back home, sat, and I said, "God, those guys brought me leakage for that thing that I had failed the CA. I refused because of you, not because of me. You are going to help me." And I began to speak in the Holy Ghost. And I had laid different papers on the table. And I just had an urge from within. I put out one of the papers. And I began to cram it as though I knew that this is the exam. When I got into the exams, brethren, all the questions that were in that paper, they were in that exam. I was instructed in the way of correct leakage. He will show you things to come. 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 He will show you the husband to marry. He will show you the wife to marry. He will show you the job you are to take. He will show you the things that you need to do to have the children that you need to have. No need for you to sweat. He will show you things to come. He will show you things to come. He will guide you into the truth that you need to know. Praise the Lord. We have an anointing on the inside of us that guides us in the way of how we live this life. We don't need to corrupt people to get jobs. He will show us how to get those jobs. He will show us how to get into relationships without acting funny. He will show us. He will show us how to make money without being corrupt. He will show us. He will show us. Because he's got leakage for things we don't know. Remember, the Bible says God sees the beginning, the end from the beginning. There is an end that you don't know. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You will be led to where you are supposed to go. He will guide you into all truth.